Amen. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open them to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. No, tell them to get it from somebody else. We're running out of time. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And I can still remember where I was when this event happened. I was in Silver Bay. I had taught a Bible study up there that morning. I was visiting with some believers after, in which they showed me how that morning on TV, Oral Roberts had said that he had a vision of a 900-foot Jesus who was going to be like a hitman from Chicago, and who, if they didn't come up with $8 million by March, that God was going to take his life. And in a follow-up direct mail letter, Roberts announced that the deadline to raise the remaining $1.5 million was set for March 31st. To serve as a reminder to his supporters, a caption printed in handwritten form at the top of the mass mailing's first page warned, "Just 30 days left." Hank Hanegraaff, in his book Christianity in Crisis, I don't agree with everything about Hanegraaff, but he's right about this, says, and I quote, "Comparing himself to the Apostle Paul, Roberts begged people not to let Satan defeat him. God, he says, clearly told me he needs me here on earth. And here's why. Because of all the ministries, this ministry is the only one God has on earth that owns a medical school." Then comes the inevitable punchline. By sending a seed of $50, Oral partners can save Roberts' life, save the school, sabotage Satan, and secure lots of money to boot. Sometime later, Oral's son Robert took pen in hand to warn of his father's impending doom. "Without the additional $4.5 million, explains Richard, God will not extend Dad's life." He then pleads, "Partner, we cannot let this man of God die. There is no reason for him to die." And this is no idle threat, Richard claims, as he puts, "When he, Oral, says God speaks to him, he's not bluffing." What a gimmick. In fact, I would add furthermore, is it not ironic for a health and wealth gospel preacher to have a medical school? Well, just like every so-called healer, Oral Roberts did eventually die, but not by a 900-foot Jesus knocking him off. As we think of the prosperity gospel, again, this is nothing less than a heresy, a false teaching. And what is the position of this gospel? The advocates of this view generally teach that if you have enough faith and claim God's power and promises, you can and will have health and wealth. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, in verse 5, "He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." And they would go on to say that he prospered spiritually, he prospered physically. Joshua 1:8 is another passage they use if we go there. Joshua chapter 1. As Joshua was about to go into the promised land after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, what does Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 say? What did God tell Joshua? He said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." As we go to Isaiah chapter 53, that great Old Testament passage about the substitutionary death of Christ written 700 years before he came, We see in Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. We are healed. And they look at that verse as God, through the atoning work of Christ, is offering to you physical healing. As we go now to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. After the Lord sent out his apostles to preach the gospel, verse 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. What signs? Verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They drink anything deadly. It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They will recover. And so there's this promise again of a physical healing and prosperity and wealth that the teachers of the prosperity gospel use. Verses like this to support their teaching. In fact, the advocates of this view specifically teach many false views by disregarding its scriptural context. By the way, 2 Chronicles was under the what? Under the law. Joshua was a specific situation again, going into the promised land. Remember, under the law, obey and you'll be blessed physically, disobey and you'll be cursed physically. Isaiah 53, verse 5, by his stripes we are healed. Really? So is that physical healing? How did the New Testament interpret that? And so forth. You see, they teach many false views by disregarding the scriptural context. That's why they're not noted for verse-by-verse teaching. Number two, they teach that faith is a force, so that you need to exercise faith in your faith. And you need to unleash this force. And you see, our understanding of faith is the value of faith isn't in faith, it's in the object. There's a Zen that faith has a certain makeup to it. It's a force that gets unleashed that then activates God, as it were. Thirdly, they teach that a believer is a little God who commands God to do certain things. For example, Morris Sorello says, and I quote, "You're not looking at Morris Sorello, you're looking at God. You're looking at Jesus by looking at him." Benny Hinn said, "Never, ever, ever go to the Lord and say, 'If it be thy will.' Don't allow such faith-destroying words to be spoken from your mouth." Frederick Price says, "God has to be given permission to work in this earth realm on behalf of men." Yes, you are in control. So if God, man has control, who no longer has it? God. Kenneth Hagin says, and I quote, "Man was created on terms of equality with God, and he could stand in God's presence without any consciousness of inferiority." You remember when Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord, he smote his breath and said, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the amidst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord." That guy must have had low self-esteem. Furthermore, at least, now this isn't true of all charismatics, but true of signs and wonders, that Christ took on Satan's nature on the cross, and he had to be tortured by demons in hell, where Jesus' spirit was then born again. In fact, Kenneth Copeland teaches Satan conquered Jesus on the cross. Conquered Jesus on the cross. Furthermore, they teach that God promises physical and financial prosperity to those who plant seed faith. Marilyn Hickey, teacher from yesteryear that used to be in WWJC. I remember listening to her for about 2 minutes. That's about all I could handle. Teaches, and I quote, say to your body, your whole body, why? You just function so beautifully and so well. Why, body? You never have any problems. You're a strong, healthy body. Or speak to your leg, or speak at your foot, or speak to your neck, or speak to your back. And once you have spoken and believe that you have received, and don't go back on it. Speak to your wife. Speak to your husband. Speak to your circumstances. Speak faith to them, to create in them, and God will create what you are speaking. Well, wouldn't that be nice, Marty? Speak to that foot tonight. Walk out of here, you so filled with unbelief, you. See, fourth, faith is a force. Kenneth Copeland says, God cannot do anything for you apart or separate from faith because faith is God's source of power. God's source of power. And so, time and time again, these individuals, promise physical and financial prosperity to those who plant seed faith. And some of their predictions or teaching is really wild. In fact, let me just mention Benny Hinn for a moment. He says, according to Hinn, and I quote, Adam was a super being when God created him. I don't know whether people know this, but he was the first Superman that really ever lived. First of all, the scriptures declare clearly that he had dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, which means he used to fly. Of course, how can he have dominion over the birds and not be able to do what they do? The word dominion in the Hebrew clearly declares that if you have dominion over a subject, that you do everything that subject does. In other words, that subject, if it does something you cannot do, you don't have dominion over it. I'll prove it further. Adam not only flew, he flew to space. He was, with one thought, he would be on the moon. Now, I can tell you, you can have dominion over a bird without flying like a bird. It's called a shotgun. Very simple. You don't need to fly. You just need a shotgun to have dominion. Now, the adherents not only arrive at these conclusions due to thinking that spiritual health will result in physical health. All right, this is actually the second point here. Let's see, that's point three, it looks like. Yeah, the adherents arrive at these conclusions due to thinking that spiritual health will result in physical health as sickness is due to sin and Satan. Due to sin and Satan. No, where does sickness come from? Yeah, the curse, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all sin. And again, they use careless eisegesis instead of careful exegesis to arrive at these conclusions. Now, this false teaching, this aberration, maybe aberration isn't even strong enough, sometimes called the word faith movement, the word of faith, the positive confession, the name it and claim it, the health and wealth gospel. And again, the going terms for a while has been the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel. And by the way, what does this appeal to? It appeals to the flesh. So how do you know? Well, Job chapter 2, verse 4, Satan says, flesh for flesh, all that a man has, he will give for his skin. Skin for skin, all that a man has, he'll give for his skin. In other words, Satan knows there's an inherent desire that we have for self-preservation. That's why people will do a lot of times very weird things to extend their life at times. Because of the flesh. Now, by the way, is this teaching new? Well, no. In fact, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 5. We can start in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, arrogant, knowing nothing, he is ignorant, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, just what? Spiritual godliness is going to result, they teach, in material or physical gain. From such, withdraw yourself. So there was that kind of thinking way back then. This really isn't new. In fact, if you go to the book of Jude with me, the book of Jude, verse 11 and following, Jude is taking on some of the false teachers of his day. And he says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. By the way, what is the way of Cain? Salvation apart from blood, right? Works salvation. They have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. In other words, they're in the ministry for what they can get out of it. And they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. They rejected biblical authority. For these are spots in your love feast, your agape feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Just look at their Learjets. They are clouds without water. When you see a cloud, you expect some water, but they don't have it. Carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Boy, I tell you, Jude does not hold any punches back when it comes to false teachers. In fact, in 2 Peter, if you go there, chapter 2, 2 Peter, chapter 2, which is again addressing false teachers, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Now, it doesn't mean they were saved, but he provided salvation even for false teachers. He purchased their redemption. They didn't receive it. They denied it, though. And bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, catch this, verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In other words, God knows, he allows it. It's coming a day, though, he'll drop the hammer. Now, who are the popularizers who teach the prosperity gospel? And you know, the list is extensive, and I'm certain I only got a small fraction of some of the key players. And I haven't even kept up with it more recently. But the best known proponents are people like Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn. Which I never did hear how it turned out with the IRS who was after him. Benny Hinn. Kenneth Hagin. Rhema Ministries, very famous. Kenneth Copeland, Jesus is Lord, he always explained. Reinhard Bonnke, who is a German evangelist. He preaches to thousands upon thousands of people, especially in Africa, preaching a false prosperity gospel. I can't imagine preaching a prosperity gospel in Africa. People buying it, but they do. Joyce Myers, very famous. Marilyn Hickey. Fred Price, you know, he drives a Rolls Royce, at least he used to. Guess the price was right. Paul and Jan Crouch, with their Leaning Tower of Pisa hairpiece. They own Trinity Broadcasting Network. And there are many others as well. In fact, you know, one of the real big one down in Central and South America is a guy named Cash Luna. Oh, what a right first name. Cash Luna. He's the Benny Hinn of the Hispanic world. And the influence of this false teaching is reflected by TV, radio, books, churches, ministries, etc., all around the world. Huge. As I shared with you, I think, last time when I asked Cale Tabar, why are there so many Pentecostal charismatic churches all over Central America? He said, TV and radio. It's not because there have been Pentecostal missionaries to all these places. TV and radio. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. Now, when it comes to evaluating the prosperity gospel, how does the prosperity gospel line up with Scripture? Well, first of all, this false teaching garbles the gospel. Garbles the gospel. And how do the Scriptures differ with these false teachers on Christ's death, for example? Some of them teach that Jesus Christ had to be punished by the devil in hell. Did you know that? That it wasn't finished on the cross, that he actually had to go to hell and for 3 days be tortured by the devil in order to fully pay for all of our sins. And that, dear friends, is just heresy. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I declared among you what? Jesus Christ and him beat up by the devil. No, him crucified. Crucified. The cross was sufficient. Did Jesus Christ go to Hades or hell? I believe he did. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He went to the paradise side. He also went to Tartarus, I believe, based on, again, 1 Peter 3:19 and 2 Peter 2:4, and showed himself victorious over the angelic beings who were involved in the Genesis 6 plot. And so forth, but not in any sense of making atonement for our sins. Now, does the gospel of grace promise physical healing through Christ's atonement in this lifetime? Now, remember, we saw Isaiah 53, verse 5. By his stripes we are what? Healed. By the way, let me make a note in Hebrew. It doesn't say stripes in Hebrew. It says stripes, singular. Stripes, singular. Because it was not the physical cat of nine tails that the Roman soldiers wielded that provided salvation for us. It was that stripe in the sense of him dying on that cross that provided salvation. Now, I want you to see how that verse is used in the New Testament. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, they believe that because of the death of Christ, physical healing is there for you to claim by his stripes you are healed. verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Healed physically or spiritually? What is the issue in verse 24? It's your sins, not your diseases, that is in view. And so the New Testament interpretation of this verse has everything to do with your spiritual healing, not your physical. Now, it is true that ultimate glorification, which will involve the redemption of the body, has been provided through Christ's death on the cross, but that is future, and that is why every one of these men still die. Insurance companies don't give them a better rate. And that even physical sickness is not in itself an indication of ungodliness. In fact, go with me to Philippians chapter 2 for a minute. Philippians chapter 2. For we read here about Epaphroditus, a godly servant of the Lord, verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. You see, Epaphroditus was the one who brought the financial gift from Philippi. He was their messenger. He met that need since he was longing for you all. Was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now remember, in the Pentecostal mind, sickness means what? Sin. Personal sin. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death. Did he come close to death because he was living in carnality, unbelief? Oh, no. He came close to death and got sick because of the work of Jesus Christ. Not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. This utterly destroys this preposterous foundation that sin or sickness is due to sin and Satan. Not so. Again, also, this false teaching fails to understand faith. Fails to understand faith. They think it's a force to be activated. That's why they talk about positive confession. It's really just positive thinking gone verbal. And again, how do the Scriptures differ from this? The emphasis of the Scripture is not on the nature or kind of faith, but on the object of faith. It's not just believe, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why we preach the gospel. We don't preach faith. We preach the gospel so that people would know what to believe. But again, the charismatics emphasize the nature, the kind of faith. Thirdly, this false teaching subjugates God to servant instead of sovereign in their practice. They command God to do things. They command God to do things as they function like little gods. Again, never, ever go to the Lord and say, if it be thy will, don't allow such faith-destroying words to be spoken from your mouth. Then he hit. Try to find another quote here. There are many. Going back to, I'm just going to read a couple quotes, kind of retrospect. Fred Price says this, "Do you think that the punishment for our sin was to die on a cross? If it were the case, the two thieves could have paid your price." Oh, no. Sinners can't pay the price. No, the punishment was to go to hell itself and to serve time in hell, separated from God. Satan and all the demons of hell thought that they had him bound, and they threw a net over Jesus and they dragged him down to the very pit of hell itself to serve our sentence. Not true. Not true. Fred Price also boasts, "If the mafia can ride around in Lincoln Continental town cars, why can't the king's kids? You can talk about me all you want while I'm driving by in my Rolls Royce. That's paid for. And I got the pink slip on it. Talk all you want. Bad mouth all you want. Don't hurt me in the least. Doesn't bother me. It's a whole lot easier to be persecuted when I'm riding in my car and I got the pink slip than it is when I'm riding in a car and owe my soul to the company's store." Again, this is how they think. Again, there's whole chapters in this book devoted to the idea that they are little gods, they tell God what to do, and so forth. Now, what is wrong with their view of the believer's authority? They try to, in essence, claim they have the same authority as the apostles, and they don't. And they work off the Gospels instead of the epistles for a reason. And we're going to develop this more when we talk about the demonization of the Christian and this whole spiritual warfare stuff, which will be covered down the road. Number four, this false teaching undermines the sufficiency of Scripture while believing in its divine inspiration. Again, we've talked about this several times, but where do you find holy laughter in the Bible? Holy Spirit glue, being slain in the Spirit. And on we could go. Number five, this false teaching wrongly interprets and applies Old Testament promises to New Testament church age believers. Like Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5, and so forth. Again, they don't rightly divide the word of truth. Number six, this false teaching misunderstands the relationship of sin and sickness. Is all sickness due to your personal sin? No. Now, is it true that sometimes God does discipline through sickness? Yes, 1 Corinthians 11. But not necessarily. There's such a thing as undeserved suffering. In fact, Paul said that I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. The glory that shall be revealed. And so again, misunderstanding of those very things. So practical suggestions, how do I respond to these folks? Number one, you should respond to the deceivers by rejecting their false teaching and avoiding them. That's exactly what Romans 16 teaches, 2 Timothy 2 teaches the same. Don't sit and listen to them for hours. No. Again, when you walk into a barn, at first it smells bad, but if you stay there for a few hours, it doesn't smell that bad. If you play around with these things pretty soon, you can oftentimes start to smell like they smell by way of their teaching. Number two, you should respond to the deceived by seeking to help them should say scripturally there. Scripturally, if they are open to your ministry. 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 through 25 teach that if perhaps God will give them repentance, and they might escape the snare of the devil. And there are people like that. In fact, we have seen in El Salvador and Nicaragua and such, when we've taught sound doctrine, that there are those with Pentecostal backgrounds who have escaped this false teaching by the grace of God. We're trying to help them scripturally if they're open to your ministry. But remember, you don't help someone by getting down in the ditch with them. You stand on the high ground and throw them the rope. You don't compromise convictions for the sake of ministry. Otherwise, pretty soon you have nothing to tell them. Okay, let me open it up for questions here. You might have questions. Yes, Angela? Utterances. Sure. Okay, the question is, how do you address the issue of the sufficiency of Scripture in light of the fact that they have prophets and all of that? Now, we're going to cover the issue of prophecy in a future study as well, but let me just say this. Even though they deny the sufficiency of Scripture, they normally still hold to some authority of Scripture. So I would try to use that authority to show the contradiction. Because normally they won't deny the Bible's the Word of God. They just are wrongly taught it, confused thereby. So what we have found in Africa and Central America, a lot of times they're very humble and esteem the Bible. They've just been so wrongly taught it. So that when we start sharing them the truth, they're willing to repent if you can show them out of the Bible. So they still respect that authority, though they undermine its sufficiency. So I would just keep using it. And by the way, that was true with me as a Catholic. I undermined the sufficiency of Scripture, believing the papal authority. But when I saw what the Bible said, I knew one had to go, and I made the right choice. By the grace of God. Okay? Other questions you might have? Things you're wondering about? Now, I went really fast on that, but I wanted to get to tongues here tonight. And I'm going to take about a 3-minute break here because I got to go grab my notes. And I'll be back. If you want to use the bathroom, you can.